says, we're reading from Mark chapter 14, verses 12 to 26. On the first day of unleavened bread, when the Passover lamb was being sacrificed, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare for you to eat the Passover?" And he sent two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. And wherever he enters, say to the owner of the house, 'The teacher says, where is my guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' And he himself will show you a large upper room furnished and ready. Prepare for us there." The disciples went out and came to the city and found it just as he had told them, and they prepared the Passover.
When it was evening, he came with the 12. As they were reclining at the table and eating, Jesus said, "Truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me, one who is eating with me." They began to be grieved and to say to him one by one, "Surely not I." And he said to them, "It is one of the 12, one who dips with me in the bowl. For the Son of Man is to go just as it is written of him. But woe to that man by whom the Son of God is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had not been born."
While they were eating, he took some bread, and after a blessing, he broke it and gave it to them and said, "Take it, this is my body." And when he had taken a cup and given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many. Truly I say to you, I will never again drink of the fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." After singing a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives.
Thank you. I'd like to invite Debbie, who's going to come and speak to us this morning. And I'll pray for you. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for Debbie. We thank you, Lord, for all that she shares from your heart with us. Lord, we pray that as she speaks this morning, Lord, you would flow through her into our hearts and into our minds and into our spirits. Lord, would you come and fill her afresh as she just releases your word to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Good morning, everybody. It still is just morning, just about. It's been really wonderful, actually, to have this very kind of family-focused service that we've had today, partly because that is a true expression of our life together, but also our passage that we're going to look at just for a few minutes today really is just building on some of the concepts that we've already been expressing with one another. As you've listened to that reading and you've perhaps pictured in your mind Jesus sat with his disciples around an ordinary meal table, well, probably not so ordinary, around a feasting meal table, a celebratory meal table, sharing life with them, quite down to earth. It starts off with all the practicalities of getting that together so that they can be in the same space, so that they can build relationship together with one another. And this picture, a very intimate picture from Jesus' life, this is a picture of what the true church is all about. And this morning I want to encourage us, because it's not a spectator activity, is it? You know, it's not something where we come and we sit and we watch the religion happening at the front, in front of us, and we feel a bit good because we were watching. That's not the picture of the church that Jesus brings. And that's hard sometimes. It presents challenges for some of us. Because, you know, it means getting a bit up close and personal with one another. but involved in one another's lives. It means letting down our defences, and we're going to see all of that happening. It means some pain sometimes coming to the surface, some grief, some difficult things, some fallouts. That's all part of the true church. Jesus has made provision that it can work. And you know, I just want to say to us this morning, some of us have got our whole view of what relationships and family life is like just completely shaped for us by the world and our experiences of the world. And if we bring that into what our church family life will be like, if we look at it through that lens, we'll always feel hopeless, we'll always feel faithless, we'll always feel discouraged, we'll always think that we should be at the edges rather than at the heart, because we won't believe that it works. But the difference is Jesus at the heart of a set of relationships makes them work. And more than that, it changes us. And it changes the world. At the end of the day, the guys in that room, except for Judas, change the world. No other men on earth had the impact that those 11 did with their lives serving Jesus. And it's the same for us as we sit in this room. He wants to take hold of our lives and send us out to make an impact. So we're going to think a little bit about what it means to be around the Lord's table. I know you probably can't see that rather dark picture very well, but what it means to be around the table. What is it like to come to the Lord's table? The Lord's table is this description that we often use, isn't it, for the breaking of bread, for communion, for taking the bread and the wine or the juice, grape juice together. We call it the Lord's table, but I want to kind of stretch it open a little bit and think about every gathering that we have as the body of Christ. I mean, every gathering that we have has the cross at the heart of it, whether we share the meal or whether we don't. And so whenever we come together as God's people, it's like we're gathering around his table. And of course, in a special way, we express that when we come and we take that meal together, when we eat the bread and when we drink the juice. And I want us to think for a few minutes about what we should expect. Because, you know, we're human beings, we like to be prepared for things, don't we? We don't like being taken by surprise, generally. I don't know how many of you, if you're honest, feel nervous about going into new social situations. Do you? Yeah, you worry about what's expected. What should I be wearing? How should I look? How should I speak? How many kisses is it? Or is it hugs? Or is it handshakes? Or is it whatever? And it can feel really awkward. It can feel really difficult. And we worry about those things. And this morning, I want to just pull from the passage for us a few things to help us prepare for what it means to come to the Lord's table, to come into the family of God together, to spend time in this space, the sort of things we should expect to happen so that we don't feel totally taken by surprise, the sort of things that we should open our hearts and our minds to and be ready for. I've got some friends that I don't see so much these days, but I remember when I first met them, people used to dread being invited to dinner parties at this couple's house. Not because they weren't lovely people, not because they weren't brilliant cooks, not because they weren't fabulous hosts and hostesses, but because they would always demand of every one of their guests that throughout the meal, at some point in the meal, they would kind of, you know, ding, 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 chink, chink a glass, and they would just say, right, you need to give your recital now, Ayla. Your recital. So everyone had to kind of come with something prepared to do, you know, a little bit, a piece, you know, it might be a poem that you'd learnt off by heart and you could do that, or it might be a clever, witty speech about some current affairs, or, you know, it might be a joke that you would want to tell, or it might be a funny story about your day. Whatever it was, you had to have something ready, because otherwise the glass might be chinking and it might be your turn to stand up. And it was that kind of feeling, and someone confided in me recently who still goes to their dinner parties that it is still the case and it still happens, and she still feels as nervous about them as she ever did. Because when you come to somebody's table, there are different rules, aren't there, depending on whose table it is. There are different expectations, different things that we might encounter, and if we don't know what they're going to be, we'll either miss them or we'll be so worried about it that we won't take part in what it's all about. thinking about some other friends of mine. They were teenage sweethearts and they got married later on, but they were 15 years old when they first met and fell in love. And they went on their first date, you know, not having a lot of money as teenagers, but, you know, the guy saved up loads of his allowance money and took her out to an Indian restaurant for their first meal out. And this was another new kind of table. I don't think they'd really ever eaten in an Indian restaurant before, certainly not without family to guide the way. And at the end of the meal, with the bill, the waiter brought out a plate with these sort of, you know, plastic packets on it, lots of steam coming off them, and sort of left it in the middle of the table. And they both looked at it and thought, "Oh, some complimentary desserts, perhaps." And very excited about it, but a bit nervous as well. What will be inside when we open this steaming packet? And so, you know, being the man at the date, you know, the guy pulled open the packet and pulled out the long tubey thing that was inside. And she was like, "Well, I think you should try it. You should try it. Tell me what it's like." And he went, she said, "What is it? What is it?" And he went,
"It's a towel."
You know, because there are different rules for different tables and we don't always know what they are. But here we are at the Lord's table, and we want to know what to expect, don't we? How to behave and who to be. And the first thing that I want to say is this: be prepared to be prepared. Be prepared to be prepared when you're coming to the Lord's house, when you're sharing at his table. It strikes me in this passage, verses 12 to 16, how much preparation was being focused on for this meal, this Passover meal. It kind of refers to it time and again, doesn't it? First of all, Jesus has done some preparation already. We don't know whether it was kind of prophetic, spiritual preparation, or whether he purposely in the flesh went and met the owner of that house and organized with him that he would make that upper room available for him and his disciples. We don't know, and in a way it doesn't matter. Both would have required preparation. And then the preparation of being able to prompt his disciples and send them and say, when you see a guy with a pitcher of water, carrying a pitcher of water, follow him and he'll take you to the right house. He had the insight, he had the knowledge, because he'd done some preparation work before. He'd already put things in place for this meal to happen. And then the owner of the house, he was putting things in place. He had furnished that upper room. He had made it ready. The guy with the pitcher of water was probably one of his servants going to collect water for the meal that was to take place later in the day. He was there getting everything sorted, employing his whole household in getting ready for the meeting around the Lord's table to happen together. Activity all over the place. And the disciples themselves, they had a role to play in getting things ready, in being prepared. They probably were mostly focused on the food side of things. They were going to bring what was needed for the food at the feast and get it ready and lay it out so that when they came, everything was there, prepared. I wonder how much preparation we do for coming into the house of God and coming to his table. Because in this picture, everybody had a bit to do. And I think that there's truth in that for us as well. You know, whenever you come to a meeting, a lot of preparation has been happening. I'm sure you're aware of that. But it's good to say it sometimes, isn't it? Practical things and spiritual things, both. Both needed, both important when you're going to gather people in one space. There have been people who have been making the room ready, making sure it's clean and tidy, putting toilet rolls in the toilets, putting towels out ready for people, making tea, making coffee for the end, making refreshments for people. There have been others who have been in prayer as they prepare the worship and brought the band together and practiced the songs and made things ready so that when we come together on a Sunday, there have been others who have been putting the notices together and putting the pictures in and making sure they know what's supposed to be happening this week, and others who've been praying over the word and seeking God for what he wants to say through it. As always, for every meeting, not just on a Sunday, but even the most informal of our meetings, there's always preparation that happens. There's somebody who gets there first, opens up that door, makes sure that the seats are all ready for everybody. There's preparation. And if we're not specifically involved in some of those preparations, sometimes it's easy for us to just come running in rushing in to the house of God, full of all of the thoughts and the chaoses of our day-to-day lives. And therefore, sometimes when we're part of these gatherings, we kind of miss half of what's going on, because actually we're still putting away the stuff of the week in our minds, in our bodies, in our hearts. Now, don't get me wrong. I know that if you have children, if you have a family that you're trying to take care of, if you have lots and lots of responsibilities in your life, pressured workplaces, all kinds of things, and people relying on you, people counting on you, it can be very difficult to think to yourself, well, I'm going to make sure I'm prepared before Sunday morning meeting. You know, I'm not expecting that we'll all be able to have a 3-hour quiet time on our knees with the Lord before we get here on a Sunday. No, I'm not really saying that. But I'm saying take a moment to stop and prepare your heart. Do you know why? Because the Lord's been preparing stuff. Just like in this passage, that's what strikes me. It's the first thing we hear about, was Jesus' prep. And actually, we want to honour that when we come together, don't we? Because do you know what? I fundamentally believe there is not a moment when God's people gather that the Lord is not prepared for, that he has got an intention for, that he has got something in his heart that he wants to do in your life, in my life, something he wants to transform, something he wants to change, something he wants to refresh, something he wants to impart. Our God thinks about these times before we get here. And we do a bit of thinking about them and a bit of preparation. But I want to just challenge us this morning. Coming to the Lord's table, be prepared to be prepared. Take a minute. Maybe if the morning is too chaotic, even just the night before, Saturday night, when you get into your bed, whatever time it is, however late you've been partying, as you get into your bed, why don't you spend 5 minutes just saying, Lord, what is it you want to do with us tomorrow when we gather? How do you want my heart to be ready? What do you want me to say? What do you want me to bring? Who can I bless? You know, one of my favourite New Life anecdotes from when I used to be working in Greenwich with the New Life congregation was the very first baptisms that we ever did after we'd first planted the church there. And so we're really excited because it was our first baptisms, you know. And in New Life building, the baptistry is dug out of the floor. And it happens to be right in the entranceway where you walk into the church. So it's rather inconvenient. And people were gathering. It was a packed out building. And a lady who was a visitor came in reading her notice sheet like this. I think because she was feeling awkward about this new social situation she was going into. So she was kind of head buried in the notice sheet. And she walked straight into the baptistry, full immersion, right the way under. I know, it could have been terrible. Thankfully, she wasn't hurt because it was deep enough. But terrible, awful moment. Do you know what was so amazing? Was obviously after we'd helped her out and, you know, overcome the humiliation that she felt, there was actually somebody in the congregation who had been praying about the meeting and had brought a spare change of clothes because they felt the Lord had told them to, a lady. And so she had these dry clothes to put on, which fit her perfectly. And you just kind of have this feeling, don't you, that the Lord, I mean, I'm not saying the Lord wanted her to fall in. I don't know what I think about that. I haven't thought that bit through. But there was something about being prepared and listening to the Lord. Maybe he did, because she was actually a believer, but she wasn't yet baptized. And it did produce a conversation. So maybe it was all about that. You know, these are the things you can speculate on afterwards. But let's be prepared, because the Lord may want to use you to bless somebody. Secondly, let's be prepared to receive. If you want to know what it's all about, coming into the Lord's house and coming around his table, it's an opportunity to receive. In fact, there is an expectation that you are going to receive something from the Lord. So come with that expectation in your heart. And you know, part of this preparation we read about in verse 13, we see Jesus telling his disciples, there'll be this guy with the pitcher of water, the servant probably of the household, who's bringing the water ready for the feast. And I wonder if that is Mark's little hint to us of the act that we know follows later in John's Gospel. He tells us how Jesus gets down on his hands and knees and washes his disciples' feet. And I think that's a little hint in Mark saying there was preparation for that act of washing and service for those disciples to receive from Jesus. But think about how hard they found it. I know it's not written in this gospel, but remember from John's account, think about Peter. No, 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 Lord, don't wash my feet. You know, that's the lowest servant's job, and you shouldn't be doing that. And he pushes Jesus away. Jesus has to insist, you know, I need to wash you, Peter. And I think there are all sorts of things that rise up in us. We can be like that for all sorts of reasons we don't really want to receive from Jesus, because actually it's a bit of a humiliating or humbling or exposing kind of place. Do we find it hard to come to church and expect to receive grace from Jesus because we're just a bit too proud? We think that's for somebody else. Or somebody else needs to really respond to the sermon this morning. The young Christians. Is it because we're too self-sufficient? You know, I don't want it to look like, you know, I don't know what I'm doing in my own relationship with Jesus. I've got it sorted outside of this space. When I come in here, I'm sorted. You know? Is it because we find it too exposing? We don't want to let others into our lives. Don't want other people to see that we need something from the Lord, that we're bringing our begging bowl to him and saying, Lord, I need you, I need you, I need you. Don't want to share our needs in front of one another. Is it because we're just, you know, culturally we like to have everything sewn up? You know, plastic smile. And we just don't want to show how much we need the Lord. I'd love us to show more how much we need the Lord. Why? Because that shows a heart that's ready to receive something from him. Not the Peter person who says, no, 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 Jesus, don't worry. Don't do it for me. And Jesus says, I need to wash you. And you know, some of us, we've been coming to church a long time, and sometimes we start to see ourselves in the role of, well, I'm one of the facilitators that kind of makes it all happen for everyone else to receive. Anyone ever get into that mode, if we're honest? If you've served a lot in church life, you will know that that is the truth. We can feel like that. Oh, well, I'm not really here to receive. I'm really here to make sure others receive. And it feels and sounds very noble. But actually, I don't think Jesus thinks it's quite so noble. Because without meaning to, we've put ourselves in the position of that mediator, haven't we? We've kind of said, well, I'm what's needed to facilitate this person meeting God. There's only one mediator. There's only one mediator between God and man. It's Jesus Christ himself. The sacrifice that he made, and every single one of us needs that. We need it. We have only that to come into his presence, to come and worship him. We have only Jesus, and we all need to receive from that. And maybe we are doing well. Maybe there are no major sins the Lord wants to convince us of, and maybe our lives are in good order, and that's great. But do you know what? Jesus kind of said that to Peter. He said, because Peter says, okay then, wash my hands and my head and my feet and everything else as well. And Jesus says, no, no. If you've bathed, you're already clean. You only need me to wash your feet. Do you see? He's kind of addressing that. He's saying, yeah, Peter, you're okay. But still, I want to give you something. I want you to receive from me. Your feet, they just need refreshing so that you're ready to keep walking the walk with me. We all need that. However orderly our lives have become in the Lord, he says, yeah, you're already clean because you've bathed, but let me wash your feet. And he says that every time we come to his table, every time we come to be part of his family. Be prepared to feel convicted. Kind of follows on from what we've just been saying. But I like this picture because there's no one up the front, is there? It's just people kneeling because they're responding to something the Lord has been putting his hand on, his finger on, in their heart and their life. And in verses 17 to 21, we see Jesus bringing that sense of conviction to this gathering. And it says they were grieved. You know, Jesus changes the tone suddenly, doesn't he? They're all having a nice time celebrating that feast. In fact, in Luke's gospel, we read that Jesus had said, "I've earnestly desired to eat this Passover with you." He'd been really looking forward to it. I think that as it began, that meal was a happy space and a good space and a fellowship space and a sharing and an interacting of lives. But all of a sudden, Jesus changes the tone. And he says, out of the blue, in a way, "One of you is going to betray me." And all of a sudden, it's like a stab to the heart. For each and every single one, it says they all were asking, one after another, "Is it me? Is it me, Lord? Is it me?" Why do you think they said that? You know, if they had been totally confident that their hearts were always 100% right with the Lord, they probably wouldn't have needed to say, "Well, Lord, is that me?" But when Jesus raised the question, they all suddenly felt all the areas in their lives that didn't really measure up, that don't really look like Jesus, that are really nothing to do with what he's like. All the hardnesses, all the self-justifying, all the pride, all the looking down on others, all the rejection of people who don't measure up to our standards, all the stuff that we do and think and the attitudes that collect, all of a sudden when Jesus said that, they thought, "Is it me? Is it my heart that's let him down? Am I the one who's betraying him?" And there was a moment of conviction for each and every one. And you know, when we come to the Lord's table, when we come into Jesus' presence, and Jesus says, "Whenever two or three are gathered in my name, I am there in the middle." So it's any kind of gathering, not even just a Sunday morning or a Wednesday night. It's when we gather with our fellow believers, we should expect there might be a moment where we feel the conviction of the Holy Spirit and that our hearts are getting weighed. That's not to keep everyone heavy and guilty all the time. You know, the lovely thing about this meal is that 11 of them, they weighed their hearts and Jesus approved them. There was only one who wouldn't receive an opportunity for forgiveness in that moment. I believe if Judas had fallen on his knees in that moment and said, "It's me, Lord. I've already done it. I've already set things in motion. Please forgive me." Do you not think our Saviour would have forgiven him? I think he would. But in terms of changing the outcome, it was a bit late by that point. Things were already in motion. It's not that Jesus wants to keep us feeling heavy and guilty. It's that he wants to help us weigh our hearts with him and feel the freedom of his forgiveness, his freedom, the freedom of his acquittal, the freedom of, okay, you didn't get it right there, but let me wash that away. Let me remove it from you. Let me show you how to make amends. Let me show you how to put things right where things have gone wrong. That's the opportunity. That's what Jesus comes to the meal for. He wants to do that with us. He wants to get hold of our hearts and he wants us to be ready to let them be weighed. And when we do, the amazing thing is that our hearts actually change. Our spiritual life changes when we let the Lord weigh our hearts. You know, just a couple of weeks ago when Faith was preaching and it was Pentecost Sunday, and do you remember she stopped and she challenged us, before we invite the Spirit to fill us afresh, let's just release anybody that we have hope that we're holding unforgiveness about. Let's release them and ask the Lord to help us to forgive and let go. And I know that in my own heart, immediately she said that, something came to mind. And immediately I thought, oh, well, you know, I don't really feel bad about that. I don't really hold a grudge about that. And I almost moved on from that space. And I felt the Lord was saying, that is the conviction of my spirit. Let it go. Let it go. And I did. And you know, I really knew the filling of that, of the Holy Spirit. I'm sure many of us did that morning. I felt the Lord was moving amongst us powerfully. I knew that the Lord had filled me afresh that day. And I knew it was because I'd been obedient, that where he'd weighed my heart, just something simple. But you know, we are so good at justifying ourselves. And we're so good at kind of excusing ourselves from actually doing the deed. Of saying, "Lord, help me. I forgive that person." Sometimes we don't want to say that, because even saying that exposes how petty and how tiny the fault is that we are holding against somebody else. Did you know that that is a barrier to forgiving? Because it makes us look petty. Do you know none of that matters in the presence of our Lord Jesus? Just bring your heart to him. He can see it anyway. He knows. He knows the silly little things that rile you and that lodge there and that fester. He knows where they come from. He knows when they're big things that warranted all the anguish. And he knows when they're small things that shouldn't have mattered, but they did. He knows. Release them. When he puts his finger on that stuff in your heart, release it. Do it now if he's doing it now. If he's speaking to you like he was speaking to me the other week. Just in your heart say, Lord, I want to forgive that person. I want to release them so my heart is free. Because that's what it means to come to the Lord's table. We get right with him and with each other. And finally, be prepared for resolution and revolution. Sounds grand, doesn't it? But I was so struck by these final verses where Jesus is stepping in to the very center of that Passover feast. And all of a sudden, something that those Jews have been doing year after year after year after year after year throughout their history, going back thousands of years to the very first Passover meal that ever happened for God's people, when they were slaves in Egypt and God rescued them out of Pharaoh's oppression. And they were told to have this meal, to put the blood of the lamb over their doorposts of their home, to gather inside, to feast on the Lord, to eat their bread unleavened. And then they were set free and liberated, and out they went into the wilderness to find their way to their promised land. That was the first ever Passover meal. That was what Jesus was celebrating with these disciples here. It was a tradition that was locked into their history in a deep, immovable way. It was a part of their history as the Jews, as God's people, part of their identity, and it shaped them so much. And all of a sudden, here is Jesus stepping into the middle of something that was so familiar, so much who they are, so much about their history and their inheritance and their ancestors and the way God had worked in the past, and so much shaping who they were today. And Jesus stepped right into the middle of it, and he suddenly said, you know, this unleavened bread, this is my body. This that you have been doing for year after year after year after year, and your ancestors before you, way back into the past, this is me, my body. And this cup, this blood, it's not the blood of a lamb. It's my blood. It's the sacrifice that I am about to make. And he steps into the middle of it, and he totally changes the whole focus, because all of a sudden, all of this stuff that was so much about their history and their identity as the people of God, all of a sudden Jesus had stepped in and he made sense of it in a new way, because they'd been taking that meal to look backwards and remember what God did once in the distant past. And here was Jesus saying, it wasn't really about that. It's about what I am doing right here and right now, and about a whole new future that I am opening up for you to walk into. That's what it's about. And all of a sudden, all that stuff in their history, all that stuff that shaped them and made them who they were, was exploded and resolved in Jesus Christ. And he said, now, here's a meal. You're going to keep doing this, but now it's something that belongs to my kingdom. Now it's something that belongs to the heavenly kingdom that I'm bringing in. You're still going to remember me in this, but now you're going to remember the work of the cross, the flow of my spirit, the resurrection life that I am releasing and imparting. Now all of a sudden that history and that identity that you had, it means something now and for eternity, because it's not just about the past, it's about who I'm calling you to be right here and right now. And when you come into God's presence, presence, when you come into God's house, when you gather around his table, Jesus wants to resolve things from the past. He wants to step into the heart of it, stuff that has shaped you and defined you, good things and bad things. He wants to step right into the heart of it and say, let me make this something that is about me and my kingdom, because that is what I've saved each and every one of you for. And some of us carry history with us that is painful history, and it needs Jesus' resolution. It needs his hope and his healing so that it can be turned upside down, revolutionized, and brought to be fruitful for him and his kingdom. I was remembering a wonderful lady that we knew back in the day in Ichthus in one of our congregations who came to the Lord. She'd been forced by her boyfriend into prostitution and was working on the streets for many, many years until somebody met her, a Christian met her and led her to Jesus. She got saved out of that life and out of that entrapment that she was in. And you know, Jesus so resolved all that pain of her history and her past that and called her so that she came and she started to work and started a project actually as part of that congregation to work in Soho and to bring other young women like herself who were trapped in that life into the knowledge of Jesus and the freedom and healing that his life brings. Do you see what I'm saying? Stuff that looked like it was everything that defined her, but located in the past, Jesus took hold of it. He resolved it. He turned it upside down and he sent her on and said, now this is something for my kingdom. Now this is something that's about your future for me, your calling for me, your life ahead for me. Doesn't matter how many years it had been going on. It was thousands in the case of the Jews in this Passover meal. And you know, it's not just the bad stuff. It's the good things too. You know, many of us, we have history in our lives, stuff in our families that's good stuff. But the Lord still wants to grab a hold of it and show you how it matters for his kingdom. Show you how to walk in that inheritance for his kingdom. Because otherwise, Jesus should have taken that Passover meal and discarded it. Because pretty soon, he was going to be that ultimate sacrifice. And they didn't need to remember anymore, you might think. But no, Jesus wants to take who we were, to reach into our past, to draw it out, the good, the bad, the stuff that shapes us. He wants to resolve it, turn it upside down and release it so that your future is something beautiful and fruitful for him that sees his kingdom coming into every area. You know, Keith Green, when he was a child, was a child music genius. You know, he could have been as famous as the Jackson 5 when he was the same kind of age as them, you know, primary school sort of age. If you don't know who he is, a Christian singer-songwriter back in the 70s and 80s who died very tragically in a plane crash. But the impact of his music and his songwriting has just rocketed around the world because as a child, he had loads of brilliant inheritance of musical genius. And when he became an adult and he met Jesus and he got saved and his life got turned upside down, all that good stuff, all of his talents and all of his abilities suddenly got useful for the kingdom. Jesus stepped to the heart of him and he started to sing the gospel, and many, many, many people gave their lives to Jesus because of Keith Green's singing testimony. This is the stuff we're talking about when we come to the Lord's table, when we gather in his house. These are the things we should expect. It's what he wants to do. And some of us this morning, we have a past that needs Jesus to step in, bring resolution, turn it upside down and set us off on a new track with him that's going to be fruitful for his kingdom. And that's what I want to pray for us as we close today. So why don't we just be quiet for a moment? And we're just going to respond in our own hearts to that last point. And just think for a moment, what has shaped you? For good, for ill? What makes you who you are? What forms a large part of who you see yourself to be? Why don't we just hold it before the Lord now? Good stuff, bad stuff. Let's just hold it before him and allow him to speak. We're just going to give him a few moments of quiet to speak to you. You know, today may not be the day that he steps in and revolutionizes everything, because maybe you're not ready for that yet. But let's at least bring those things before him and invite him to turn them upside down for his kingdom. Ian Booth had a word in our prayer time before we started this morning from Scripture. Lift up your heads, O you gates, and open wide, you ancient doors, that the King of Glory might come in. That picture of the ancient doors, you know, the things that have stood tall and imposing and strong from long ago in our lives, perhaps even for generations. But the word says, lift up your heads, you gates, open wide, you ancient doors, because the King of Glory wants to step in. He's coming in. And Lord Jesus, we just bring to you our history, our identity, and we command it in Jesus' name. Lift up your heads and fling wide ancient doors and let the King of Glory come in. And Jesus, would you step into each heart and life in this room, just like you did in the middle of that Passover meal, and you suddenly said, you know what, this is about me. This is about me. Look what I can do with it. Look what's going to change if you let me in. Lord, I pray that you would step in for each of us. Lord, that you would resolve the things that need resolving, that you would heal the things that need healing, that you would give hope where we've lost hope. Lord, I pray that you would open our eyes again to who you're calling us to be. Lord, for those of us who've heard that call before in the past, and perhaps we've lost sight of it a bit, I just pray in Jesus' name, shine your light again. Bring your revolution of love and grace and freedom so that we might walk in what you call us to be. In Jesus' name.